Because all you got to do is like Peter, you're just walking across the water, man. You're courageous. You can do this. Your eyes are on Jesus. But then all of a sudden you take your eyes off of him and you look at the waves and what happens? You know why you sink? Because you can't walk on water on your own. Because you have no power. You're weak, thinking you're strong. You're dumb, thinking you're smart. That's the way we men are. And we take that trip down the, what do they call it, denial river on a regular basis. We're afraid to face God and look him in the eye. And that means that we have a wrong concept of who he is. And so what the fight is raging. Paul finally got to the end of his life and he said, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. Wouldn't that be good to be able to say? I mean, if you want a goal in life, what about that one? That your goal in life would be, I want to get to the end of my life and say, I fought the good fight. Amen. I didn't give up. I didn't give in. I stumbled along the way. I fell down. He picked me up. But I kept getting back up. And he kept picking me up and lifting me up. And then when I could not lift myself up, he would send guys like you along to lift me up. He'd send guys like you along to remind me of who I was and why I was here and where I'm going and how I'm going to get there. Who am I? I'm a man of God. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. I want to take as many with me as I can. Why am I here? Well, that's the purpose. He said, go make disciples. He says, a ruling rule of your life is it's not about you. It's about others. It's about bringing glory to me. It's about you decreasing and him increasing. Yes. You know, we spend our whole lives trying to get that stuff down, don't we? But we find ourselves, as Oswald Chambers says, insidiously preoccupied with ourselves. And then we get distressed and then we get fearful. Every now and then you hear a testimony that a guy gives, and there's nothing better than a good testimony. And Thad Montgomery, on our Tuesday groups, we have devotionals, and we have different guys now bringing one on Tuesdays before we pray. And Thad gave one on this Tuesday. Thad's been dealing for the last 30 years with an alcohol and drug addicted son who's now in his late 40s. And he gave a testimony about what he's been going through over the last 30 years with that. So Thaddeus Montgomery, let me introduce Thad as he's coming up. Thad's on our leadership team. He and I have been brothers and friends and very close friends for about the last 15 years at least. Thad has traveled with me a lot when I've gone out and been speaking. And I don't know, every time I leave a retreat, everybody's crowded around him and not me. That's the kind of guy Thad is.
He's better looking.
Takes one, no one, right? So I asked Thad if he would share with you his thoughts about that he shared with us on Tuesday.
Oh boy, here we go. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you this morning. Years ago, I was in a small group with three other men and we met weekly. We prayed together. We did life together. And we would read books about Jesus. And one of those books was The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And we rotated who facilitated the weekly meeting. It was my turn, and having been in the Marine Corps, being prepared is really important to me. And so I was doing my due diligence. And for what reason, I don't know, but I started listing in two columns how I felt when I was in fear and how I felt when I was in faith. And little did I know that that was going to be a 10-year process of adding to those columns what I felt. I'll give you an example of a couple of these. Fear causes me to isolate. Faith engages. Fear causes me to take risks. Fear causes me not to take risks. And faith lets me take risks. Fear says I can't. Faith says I can. Fear leads to depression. Faith gives me enthusiasm. Fear causes me to lose my grip, and faith lets me learn how to grow. In addition, I looked up some scripture verses on fear and faith. And from Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand." And from 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." In the New International Version Bible, under the footnote of 1:7, it says, "Fear of the Lord means a loving reverence for God that includes submission to his lordship and to the commands of his word." Hebrews 11:1, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Thirty years ago, life was great. I was happy, joyous, and free. I married way above my pay grade, and my career was going well. It was all blue sky, except for an occasional dark cloud showing up with our younger son. Then 15, who was experimenting with the using of marijuana. Little did I know when I walked into my first Al-Anon meeting that my life was going to turn upside down. Al-Anon is a 12-step program for people who have been affected by someone else's drinking or using drugs. My career required lots of appointments each week, and our family had just committed to a year-long family care program dealing with drugs and alcohol issues. This family care program required me to go to 5 meetings a week. In addition, I was to go to 1 Al-Anon meeting per week. I was not going to go to Al-Anon until my wife ratted on me and I was told to go or to leave the program. After going to Al-Anon, I found out quickly that I was not able to maintain my sales production. I was becoming frustrated, angry, confused, and fearful. I was out of control and experiencing emotional pain for the first time. I became depressed and I lost my appetite. All I wanted was to fix, smooth out, and get my life back. For the record, I went to Al-Anon meetings regularly, but I was just auditing the program. I did this for the next 10 years. Finally, I got a sponsor, someone who helps you work the steps, and volunteered for service. Things started to change. I felt I was making positive progress and living in the solution. Having a wife in the program has been a real blessing for me, too. She is an Al-Anon black belt. And she should be. Her dad died of alcoholism at 49. Al-Anon has given me tools to deal with the disease and the addictions. Mental illness has become an issue too. Having a sponsor, friends in the program, and working the steps have given me my life back. I have made all the mistakes, such as denial and enabling, but I have learned from them. Our son's cycle of using drugs and alcohol, and then going to detox, and then into a sober living home, and then relapsing, has continued for over 30 years. I only wish I would have been much tougher and stronger much sooner. Currently, our son is in a year-long recovery program here in Orange County. My wife and I agreed to financially assist him after he got himself off the street, detoxed, and into a sober living home once again. Tough love is tough. Our son is now 48 and is being given this last opportunity with our financial help and being in our life. A friend asked me if I had put that in writing, and I said no. He suggested I do so. So I wrote a letter and had my son read it to me. I want you to know this has been an extremely difficult time for me. I have experienced fear in the process. I don't want to lose this son, and I'm not sure he's going to make it for a full year. The good news is he reached 90 days of sober and being clean yesterday. Amen. I have lived my life for years being faith-based, thanks to Pete's teaching. I choose to call my higher power Jesus Christ. We lost our older son 2 years ago when he took a nap and he never woke up. He was a man of God, a husband, a father, a teacher, and a son. And a good friend. Every parent would hope to have a son like him. He didn't drink or use drugs. Something broke while he was napping. And the good news is that we'll see him again in heaven. I will close by asking you a question. Are you living your life by faith? Or are you living your life in fear? Thanks for the opportunity to share.
It's what I said. Personal testimonies are better than any kind of teaching. It's the best kind of teaching. And when you hear a testimony like that, you can identify one way or the other, can't you? You know the fear that you're going through, the fear of the possibilities. God just works with us to get us to the end of our possibilities so he can start doing the impossible. For us to get to the end of the physical ability to handle things, to get to the spiritual, the supernatural, the paradox. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's when he takes over. And you know he works with. And Thad has said basically and expressed to me and others that dealing with his son for 30 years, his youngest son, in this alcohol and addiction cycles that just recycle and recycle and recycle. And you can imagine the emotional pain. When I talk to you guys, I guess you need to hear it. When I talk to you guys, it's not working. You guys are okay over here. He said it was a lot harder to go through 30 years with Brad than it was to lose Trip. Now, you don't want to have to deal with either one of those. We're not in pain because we said, Lord, I want to be in pain. That means you're mentally ill. If you tell God that. But where you want to get to is you want to get to that place where you're going to have pain, you're going to have trials, you're going to have difficulty. That's a given. This is a fallen, sinful world. We're fallen in our natures as we were born sinners. The whole world is fallen. All nature groans for the coming of Jesus Christ and him bringing this thing to an end. And so we want to get to that place where Oswald Chambers want to be in pain. That's a mental problem. But if you're willing to be in pain for the glory of God and his purposes, that's a whole different issue. So you and I have to decide when we're in pain, what's it all about? We need to make peace with reality of, is there a purpose in suffering? See, Christians may be the only faith that believes there's a purpose in suffering. We're the only faith in the world, or religion, if you want to call it that, that has grace. This whole thing of grace. But when you look at the cross, you see a purpose in suffering. When you look at Gethsemane, when Jesus, which was, I believe, and it was said before by wiser men than me, that it was a lot harder for Jesus in Gethsemane than it was at the cross. In Gethsemane, he was trying to do what you and I are trying to do every day. He was human and he was God. And he was trying to defeat that humanity in him. Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Have you not prayed that in one way or another? Have you not been at a place in your life where the pain was so great and you just said, God, not only is the pain great now, it looks like up the line it's going to be great too. If it's any way, let this cup pass from me. But then he prayed what every man of God has to work to get to. He prayed that freedom prayer. It's a freedom prayer. It's a release. It's where the power is. Not my will, but your will be done. So I see a purpose in the suffering. Well, that eases my pain. I don't know about yours, but when I know that God has a purpose here. Now, I'll tell you the guy that it doesn't ease his pain. It's the guy who doesn't live for God's glory. Who doesn't live that God's will be done, not his own will be done. Who doesn't live for comfort, but he's made peace with reality. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is full of trials. Nobody gets out unscathed. If you feel like you're unscathed now, just give it a few months or weeks or months or days. But no one gets out unscathed. So then we have to decide, okay, then how am I going to deal with the pain? How am I going to deal with the trial? How am I going to deal with it ongoing and unrelenting and it's not stopping? What do I do? How do you cope? And of course, there's always the flesh and the devil and the world. And the world says, take these pills. And that'll solve your problem. All they're treating is the symptoms. They're not really treating the root problem. Jesus Christ always went to the root problem. He didn't have time to mess around with symptoms. So when he was talking to someone, like Nicodemus, who comes in the night and goes, you know, you must be a man of God. You can't do the things that you do without being a man of God. And he says, you need to be saved. He didn't want to deal with all that conversation about a man of God. He just looked him right in the eye and said, you need to be born again. So Jesus cuts to the chase scene with guys. Aren't we bottom line guys anyway?
Amen.
My wife, she'll get on the phone and process with her friends for hours about whatever their problem is. You sit alone for hours with your problem. You have a hard time getting up and sharing, as Thad did, as we did this morning up in the prayer room when we broke up in a small group and one of our buddies opened up and just shared something he'd been carrying around for a year and a half. Or a couple of years. Because we just don't process like that, our pain. So a man's supposed to stuff his pain. He's supposed to live with his pain. He's supposed to prove he's a man and deny his pain. He's supposed to cover his pain with alcohol or drugs or money or wealth or pleasure, sex. But it doesn't solve his problem. It increases and multiplies his problem. The enemy's always there to help him snort that next deal of cocaine or smoke that marijuana, or take that, drink that beer, or look at that pornography. Whatever it is that distracts and relieves and takes the pain away. And Jesus died on the cross and said, I want to take the pain away. All of that other stuff is dealing with symptoms and it increases your problems. I want to solve the problem by going to the root core of your weakness. Going to the root core of your sin. Going to the root core of your inability to help yourself. And that's a problem for us guys. We don't want to not be able to help ourselves or at least admit it. I need help. I can't do this. See, that's when we get to the place where Jesus Christ has the impossibilities. He does the things that man can't accomplish. And you know what Susan and I have been going through, and we have doctor after doctor and continue to that doesn't know. They do all kinds of tests on her brain. It's not new cancer. It's not that the fluid in her brain is increasing. It's stabilized. We don't know why you have double vision. We don't know what exactly that cancer in your lung. And we just keep getting out on those. And we just had a PET scan on Wednesday and a CT scan to find out, because we have a new oncologist here in Irvine and kind of breaking from Houston and trying to get all of our care and management for treatment here in Southern Cal. And so he put her into a PET scan and CT scan. But it's going to be 2 weeks before that same oncologist returns from vacation and we get to find out what the results are. But we're forgetting the results are the results. It's just news. Whatever it is, it's man's possibilities, and he gets to the limit of what he's able to do. It was hard for that neurologist a couple of weeks ago at UCLA up in the hospital, and they were trying to figure out her double vision and what in her brain is causing it. He stood there and he looked at me and Susan and he says, well, we've run every test known to man. We've tried everything we know how to try, and we don't know why she has double vision. So we're going to discharge you. Here's a new set of medication. So man gets to the limits. He's a good neurologist. They're all world's leading experts. But there's a limit to what they can do. Jesus came walking across the water, and there was no limit at that point what he can do. I mean, this guy can walk on water. When they were in the storm on the sea, he raised his hand and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped and the rain stopped and the wind quit blowing, and the disciples, all they could say is, "Who is this guy? Even the wind and the rain obey him." Rush to get to the end of your possibilities. Run to that line where you can't do anything, you're out of ideas, you're out of effort. And there's a place for our effort and a place for us to do. But that's doing due diligence, and we need to be responsible for that. But just change your attitude about getting to the end of your ability to help yourself, your ability to solve the problem. And even when you've solved the problem, the truth is God gave you the wit and the wisdom, or created or manipulated the circumstances for you to be able to do that. So it's still him. We don't give him credit for that wise decision that we made. And we gripe at him when we invested in the wrong thing. But that's growing and learning. I mean, when you look up fears, we guys have no shortage of phobias. You want to have some fun sometime, look up phobias. Just Google list of phobias. And I did that. Let me tell you some of the phobias that I got. Phobia means anxiety disorder, an unpleasant emotion caused by anticipation of or being aware of danger. There's some phobias in here that I've got. I don't like heights. There's a phobia for heights called acrophobia. I don't like spiders. Arachnophobia. I mean, we got arachnophobia. We've got some pretty awesome, ugly spiders around our house. We keep in Terminix busy. There's a fear of being in pain. That's algophobia. There's a fear of being in closed spaces. If Susan had that fear, she would be insane right now. She has had so many MRIs in the last 4 months. And I don't know if you've had an MRI, and I thankfully to this point, how I think there's MRI in my future, but not yet. But I don't think I have that. You usually find out when you get in that big tube. How many have had MRIs? Okay, how many have claustrophobia? Okay. Then they have to medicate you before they stick you in there. That's the way that works. There's a room full of guys here that have cyberphobia. You know what that is? It's a fear of new computers and technology. It's a fear of what that next iPhone's going to be able to do that you can't work. Or you can't even work the last iPhone. There's decidophobia. That means you fear making decisions. You know, they got the phobias in here that you go, it's a fear of bathing, washing, and cleansing. Now, we got a few of you in here that I think have that problem. I mean, if you were homeless out on the street, I get it, but you know, there's other phobias, like there's a kumpunophobia. That's a fear of balloons. Who fears balloons? Unless it's a hot air balloon, I fear that. I get that one. There's gerontophobia, fear of growing old. And then there's the opposite of that, the fear of not growing old. We got here gamophobia, that's a fear of marriage. And then you got the opposite of that is a fear of not being married, which some people have.
I don't have that.
And then ergophobia, we'll start with this one. That's a fear of work. Laugh like you don't have it. And then there's the opposite of that, the fear of not getting a job and not having work. So, you know, we could go on and on. There's hundreds of phobias out there that you can have. But God has called us, and Thad brought us to that understanding and of do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, when God says, I will, can we take it to the bank, or is it we've got to go, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't? If God says, I will strengthen you, will he or not?
Yes.
I will help you. Is God helping you or not?
Yes.
Now, God didn't give you that friend, I call him, when we get maladies and diseases and hurts and pains and bruises, whether they be mental or physical or financial or family relationships. He didn't give you that so he could just remove the pain when you came to him and says, I'm in pain. He says, look, I came to help you in the pain, not get you necessarily out of the pain. When it's time to get you out of the pain, we'll get out of the pain. But I have a purpose in the pain you're going through. If you'll accept that and adjust to that and say, this is my normal right now. We look at our lives when we didn't have pain. Thad started his testimony out. There was blue skies. I was happy. I was doing well in business. Had two boys and a wife I don't deserve. But then things changed over the last 30 years in many ways. The ultimate goal, and guys, if you want to make it through your pain, if you want to make it to the place where you're hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. The place where you can say with Paul, I fought the good fight. Finish the race. If you want to get to that place, then you got to keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus went to the cross with his eye not on the cross, not on the pain, but on the glory it was going to bring his Father and the glory it was going to bring him. So Paul says, I consider the suffering of this present temporary time is nothing compared to the reward and the joy to come.
Amen.
If you want to deal with that pain and it's ongoing, then look for the joy to come. Picture yourself having Jesus Christ himself saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You fought the good fight. You kept the faith. You finished the race. Yes, you needed my help. Yes, you needed others' help. But you got there. You kept moving. You kept going. You didn't give up. You got out of that doubt. You conquered the fear by looking it right in the eye and spitting in the eye and then doing what Jesus did. Man shall not live by bread alone. He quoted the truth. He had the belt of truth on. He had the sword of the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And that's how you fight these battles, and that's how you get through them. If you look at yourself and you're insidiously preoccupied with your comfort and getting out of this before God gets all the glory he can, that's all that really matters. Get to the place where all that matters is the gospel in your life. Get to the place where all that matters is that people would come to know Jesus Christ, and they'll never come to know Christ better than when you sit here in this chair and weep telling your story. Weep in your suffering. When you declare and raise your hand and give God glory, when there's no reason physically, practically, financially to give him glory, and you're sitting on the front row giving God glory, and the world goes, that guy's insane. How can he do that? His eyes on the prize. His eyes on the impossibilities, the supernatural abilities, the love of God, the grace of Almighty God. That's what he's living in. If you're not living in there, you've chosen to live in misery. You've decided. Rather than live in the peace of God and the love of God and the grace of God, I'm going to live in misery. I'm going to be preoccupied with me. I'm going to ask all the wrong questions. God, why? He answered that question. It's for my glory. I mean, they asked, Scripture, they had this little, I think he was a blind boy or something with his mom and dad, and they were kind of walking down the road, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned because this boy is blind? Was it his parents or him? He says, it's neither one. He's blind to the glory of God. God wants you and I to see the trials and the pains that we're going through as opportunities to give Him glory. You sound like a crazy man when you say that kind of stuff. It's illogical, it's impractical, and it's not about me. It's not about my comfort, my ease. Yeah, you're right. You got to get to that place where it's not about you to get through the pain. But God, when God comes and He shows up and you start understanding His grace and His love and you start finding the freedom and the truth that He is, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. When you get to that place and you find that freedom, there's nothing in the world like it. You can't explain it and people don't understand it. They'll call you foolish and illogical and impractical and stupid because you believe in a supernatural God who's working on your behalf behind the scenes in ways you cannot know. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. God will make a way for me. There's love and there's strength for each new day. By a roadway in the wilderness, He leads me. Rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but His word will still remain. My God will make a way for me. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stack hands on that, guys. Father, if there's anyone in this room right now that doesn't know You, has no access to the throne of God, the impossibilities, the supernatural, the hope that we have, the peace and grace and the love of God that we have. If there's anyone in this room that doesn't know Jesus like that, I pray this would be the day that they ask Jesus Christ to come and be Lord of their life, to be their Savior. They're tired of choosing misery. They want supernatural hope, supernatural peace, the love that only God has for His boys. And so, Lord, we come to You as men who are weak, men who would admit that we cannot help ourselves, we cannot save ourselves, we cannot fix ourselves. And so we just turn to You. We turn to You and all Your power and all Your ability and all the love that You have. And we receive it and accept it in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Go get them heaven, guys.